Once upon a time, in a land far away, really far away, people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. Right? Sound familiar? And all the people of Israel found themselves in bondage, building up the Egyptian empire on their backs, enslaved, pretty miserable life, and they're God's chosen people. And God didn't think that was very cool. And so we know that God rose up a man. What was that man's name? Moses. That God called Moses for a specific purpose to lead his people out of that place. And not just get them out of the place they were in, but bring them into a place of the promised land. Right? And so Moses had an experience with God in the burning bush, and all of his training and all of his development and all of his maturing and all of his seeking the face of God led him to a spot where he was now face to face with the Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." And of which the answer was, "No, not going to do it." And so a little power play there. And God didn't like that either. And so judgment upon those Egyptians for standing in the way of what God was going to do, which was to let those people free and bring them into the promised land. And so there were, of course, all kinds of plagues that came. Each time Moses let God's people go, each time Pharaoh saying no, until eventually the stakes were too high, the cost was too great, he lost his son, and now he says, fine, just get them out of here. And so Moses leads the people of Israel out of that place of slavery and bondage into a place of freedom and heading towards a place that God had promised them and called them to. And all along the way, God is doing miraculous things to provide for them. And Pharaoh decides after the fact, "I've changed my mind," and gets 600 chariots and sends out all of his soldiers to chase down the Israelites. They find themselves between a rock and a hard place. And of course, God then does something miraculous again. He parts the sea. They walk across on dry land. He provides protection for them, right? Destroys the enemy that's coming to get them. And time again, God's provision and God's protection. And they find themselves on the outskirts of Canaan, of the promised land. God tells Moses to select 12 people to go in and to spy on that land. One representative from every tribe, and those 12 go in, and they spend 40 days taking a look at and surveying the land. Moses asks them to find out, what are the people like? Are they strong? Are they weak? Are they living in tents? Are they in walled cities? Like, what is this area like? I mean, God's called us here. We've come all this way. Probably the epitome of, are we there yet? And now they're there. They came all that way. And so the spies spend 40 days seeing with their own eyes all the things that are there. And they find then that the land is luscious. And of course, we know that they then have to carry huge grapes on a staff between two people. And they get down to all the multitude, the masses of people. And they confirm, yes, this land is amazing. This land is great. And people can see with their own eyes this huge, luscious fruit. And then the 10 go and open their whiny mouths and start describing how they can't make it into that land. Because that land is too overwhelming. That land is full of giants. Because that land is full of walls and obstacles that would be in our way. And so Joshua and Caleb, the other two of the 12, they raise their voices up. They, with boldness and courage, say, "No, hold on, wait a minute, our God is with us. God's called us here. And so we are well able to go take that land." And I would imagine as they're saying that with that level of resolve and passion and boldness and authority and strength, that there was probably a little bit of them that thought that they would get cheers, that they would take that as a battle cry, and that the multitudes would raise up and go, "Yes, our God is with us. Of course we can go take the land. Look at all the things that God has done." But instead, they began to murmur and complain, to a point where those people in Israel actually thought, "It's better for us to go back to Egypt." That's sad. And in fact, they then began to pick up stones and throw them at them. So now Joshua and Caleb, their very lives in danger simply for believing that God is who God says he was and is, and that God's promise was true, yet the multitudes all decided that they were going to go their own way to follow after fear. And they get on their face, Moses, before God, because God's not too happy with this either. I mean, God's shown himself over and over and over and over and over again to them that he is a mighty God, and that when we trust him, we can overcome anything. Yet they're murmuring and they're complaining, they're whining, they're gossiping, all about the negative. And so Moses gets on his face before God and prays, and God's mercy once again reveals itself, and so they're spared, but never get to go into the promised land. All that, the place was closed to them. Joshua and Caleb, of course, they obeyed and they trusted God, and eventually they were able to go into that land. And when you think about this story, a story that many of us perhaps have heard since we were little kids, there's a lot of observations that you could make in that. There's a lot of lessons we can learn, a lot of challenges that come in that story of what God has done. But the one observation that I want to highlight today is this. It's hard to walk in faith when fear is present, but it's possible to overcome fear through faith. It's really hard to walk in faith when fear is present, but it is absolutely, without fail, completely possible to overcome fear of any kind through faith. And of course, we know in the New Testament that faith works by love. In Galatians, that reveals that to us. And in 1 John, we know that there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out all fear. But this example in our history, this isn't just a fun Bible story. This is what God actually did, what people on the earth actually did. Moses, a real guy. Joshua, Caleb, real people. The tens, real people. The multitudes, real people. This is why we know it's hard to walk in faith when fear is present. And this example illustrates it pretty well. Because you think about the fact that the multitudes, the masses, and the 10 spies, the vast majority of those Israelites all chose fear over faith and trust in God, even though they had experienced for themselves time and time again what God has provided for them. And keep in mind that those multitudes, those masses, they experienced firsthand some of the most amazing miracles that God has done. I mean, if there were like, you know, the best of series or the greatest hits, like certainly parting the Red Sea would be in that. And they saw that firsthand. Yet when they were faced with those obstacles, when they were faced with just the words of the 10 spies, again, the multitudes didn't even see the giants themselves. They never once walked up and saw the walls themselves. The only evidence they saw physically with their eyes was huge fruit, testifying to the fact that the land was bountiful and wonderful. Yet, knowing how good God was because they experienced it, seeing with their eyes only the good parts of the promised land, and just by hearing the words of those 10 who brought that report, they believed that. So it's hard. If it's hard for, I mean, think of all that they had going for them. I mean, would it be any different that it's hard for us today to be able to walk in faith when fear is present and fear is hovering over us and fear is yelling at us from every direction? But we know it's possible, of course, because of what Joshua and Caleb did. They chose to trust God. And not only did they have to overcome the same level of temptation, of fear, in the sense that Joshua and Caleb were there, they saw the giants, they saw the walled cities, they heard the same report, they saw it all. Beyond that, they also had to endure the peer pressure, the fear of their fellow men that were all ganging up against them. Here again, they're declaring we're well able, and that the response back is the exact opposite of, yeah, let's go take the land. The response back to them is, are you crazy? We can't do this. And then they start picking up stones and throwing at them. Yet Joshua and Caleb still in the midst of that. So fear, threat to their life, their any sense of pride and humility, their egos, all that's at risk because everybody's going against them. But they were able to trust God over the fear. And so we know it's possible. It's the same God that they were trusting in that we trust in today. Right? It's not a different God. It's the exact same God. The same God that's yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who provides mercy and grace and strength is the same God that they were trusting in. That's the same God that we're to trust in today. So as we continue to talk this morning, here's the question that I want to pose to all of us and challenge you to answer for yourself. And that is, at this moment, which of those three groups do you relate to the most? Which group are you identifying and aligning with? The masses, the multitude, the 10 spies, or the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb? The multitude, Again, they were moved by fear only based on the news that they heard, because their own experiences even showed them that God was good. And now think about it. They're actually not spending 40 days inside of those areas observing what the spies did. They're back in their tents and in their camps. In a sense, they're back at home. And to a degree, they kind of lean back and pop on the news. And up comes these 12 people on the news telling them this bad report. Today, it's like the group who's sitting in the safety of their home, and they're consuming what the media is telling them. And they're diving right into that modern-day gossip channels called social media. And they're just lapping it all up. And they're accepting the evil report. That's the multitude. The 10 spies, unlike the multitudes, they, of course, heard the same thing because they're the ones saying it. But they were in it. I mean, they were facing and looking at the circumstances firsthand. You know, they weren't just sitting at home watching the news about what's happening around the world and then suddenly walking around fearful in the grocery store. Something that wasn't even happening to them. These group, the 10 spies, they were actually in it. And not only were they choosing to believe the evil report, they were initiating and perpetuating the evil report. And we should all be clear that the evil report was not that there are giants in the land. The evil report was not that there's walls. That's not the evil report. The evil report was two simple words: we can't. Despite all that God had done, their evil report was what they said with their mouth about the situation or the circumstance that they were facing. They said, "We can't." It's an admission that God's not big enough for this situation. That I'll trust God when it feels right or when it seems right or when I can see it. But in this case, we can't. The giants are too big. The walls are too strong. It's just too hard. And so that group, they're initiating the evil report. They're perpetuating the evil report. They're embracing the evil report. And for us today, the doctor's report is not the evil report. The doctor could tell you that you have 30 seconds to live and show you all the medical evidence possible that you've got 30 seconds left and then you're going to go meet your maker. And that in and of itself is not the evil report. Right? The banker telling you that your entire savings was wiped out because the stock market crashed and you've got nothing left except the bill collectors at your front door waiting to get their money. And that is not the evil report. The marriage therapist who tells you that your marriage is beyond repair and that you cannot fix this, you're a perfect example, married couple, of why you should get divorced right now. That is not the evil report. The school counselor telling you that you're failing and that you're not going to be successful, that's not the evil report. We get the point. The evil report is what I say about that. What I have to say about that situation is the evil report. We know that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and God has given us authority. And we put words to things, that is how we exercise our faith. The fact that we are born again today, if you are in fact born again, it's because you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It wasn't good enough to just believe in your heart and to just think and ponder about the fact that Jesus was great and that this wonderful thing happened. We had to open up our mouth and speak as we believed in our heart, and that authority brought us to a place of eternal life with God. And so we have a higher truth. And so that evil report, again, that's what we're saying about it. It's what others are saying about it. And we can choose to listen to that, or we can listen to the good report. We have, as believers, according to the Holy Ghost, according to the anointing of God's Word, we have a higher truth that rises far above all the natural circumstances that we face. Now, that particular group I could relate to. A few months ago when my mom went to heaven, I can relate to this "I can't" sense of being. Because when we walked into her house and her body, and I say her body because she was not there, my mom, Sally, was in heaven rejoicing with God. That's just the way it is. But with just her body a few feet away, right, in the natural, it wrecked me. It was difficult. I spent days not eating, not sleeping. It was really hard. And what I kept saying with my mouth was, "I can't do this." Day after day, "I can't do this." That's all I kept saying. And then on that Saturday when Steve and Dina were here and they sang that song, a song, by the way, that we're learning with Pastor Mary and Dwayne and Jerry. Anyway, so we'll be doing that song. When I came that Saturday, I sat in the back. And the reason I sat in the back was because I said as I walked into the church, I can't do this. I'm going to see people. They're going to ask me questions. They're going to want to talk to me. They're going to tell me how sad they are. And I can't do it. And so as I sat there and listened to this song, this strength just built up on the inside. And then Pastor Dwayne came up, if you recall, and said, "Sean, I want to pray for you." And the moment he said that and I stood up, instantly on the inside, I got the answer to my statement. I can't, I can't, I can't. And what I knew on the inside was the answer was, "You're right, you can't." And I chuckled a little bit. Because God, the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, reminded me, "That's right, you can't. You cannot deal with the pain and the external circumstances of what you're facing. But through Christ, I can." And so I related to that 10 spies for a moment. But from that point to this point, I refuse to be one of them. But we've all perhaps been there at times. And I'm asking you the question, which one do you relate to? And the last one, of course, that we can relate to is the two spies. Joshua and Caleb, they trusted God. Faced with all the same fear and negativity and challenge, they trusted God. And asking that question is not about bringing any type of guilt or condemnation. If you want to lie to yourself, fine, lie to yourself. It's not going to help you. But I'm asking you to legitimately search your heart and say, where am I really? I mean, in this particular situation, am I just feeding on all the hype and all the media and all the stuff out there, and I'm embracing it when, man, it's not even like in my backyard yet, but I'm like terrified of some big thing happening? Or are you facing your giant right now? Your wall right now is between you and the promise of what God has, and the only difference is how you choose to sort of lay your perspective out. Perspective being faced on God, or perspective being faced on the circumstances. Let's open up our Bibles to Joshua 1. And this book in particular, some of these verses are the things that I just can't personally seem to get away from. And so reading in chapter 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan now, and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and of Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go." Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And verse 9 says, "Have not I commanded thee to be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go." And in verse 9 in the Living Bible it says, "Yes, be bold and strong, banish fear and doubt, for remember the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we're going to take a look at verse 9, Joshua 1:9, and we're going to kind of work backwards a little bit. And so we see that the Lord is with us always. The Lord is with us always. Whether you believe it or not, the fact remains the Lord is with us always. You know, I can't see the Lord, so how do I know He's with me? And this example has been used before, but I can't see my brain, but I trust that it's working. I wouldn't be able to stand here if my brain wasn't working. I've been told before that I wasn't using my brain, but I'm standing here because my brain is working even though I can't see it. Or perhaps it's, you know, I don't feel like He's with me. In this moment, I feel so alone. I feel so lost. I feel so crushed under my circumstances. And I feel like nobody is in my corner, and certainly not God, because look at this place that I am. And I say this with all respect. I say it just as bold and confident to myself. What does your feeling have anything to do with the fact that God said that God is with us, and He said He's with us wherever we go? You don't feel it, so what? Does that change the fact that God is God and God is with us? It doesn't change it one bit. He's with us wherever we go. We can't run. We can't hide. He is with us. He is there. He is available. And everything that He has to bear on any circumstance or situation we face is available to us. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does always mean? All the time? I mean, always is always. There's never not a sometimes when there's an always. So God is with us always wherever we go. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 9 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate that love that God has for us, His creation. God is with us. God is with us always. Quite a few years ago, I was volunteering at an event called Highland Fest in St. Paul. Our church has been very active in that. Pastor Dwayne and myself and others in this church have been on the board of directors for that association. And so this was probably well over 10 years ago. And we're working the event, and on Friday night and Saturday night, they do this big concert and brings in lots of money. And so I'm standing outside of this tent and collecting tickets and just, making sure that no riffraff are coming into the event because, I'm a pretty tough guy. And so anyway, so I'm out there volunteering, and I feel like I'm kind of all by myself, and I see this dude walking across the grass. And, 6 foot, to the sky, beast of a man. And as this person got closer, I noticed several things. One, I noticed the guy was not wearing a shirt, but he was wearing a black leather vest, and his muscles are just bulging everywhere. And as he got closer, I also noticed now that the dude's got tattoos, everywhere, up his neck, on his face, and his arms. And as he gets closer, I'm like, he's actually bigger than he looks walking across. And I'm mesmerized by this. I have no idea what's going on around me, and I'm just kind of waiting, thinking, I'm the guy who's got to be like, hey, welcome to the event, can I get your ID? And so he gets up here, and as he gets just about to me, within arm's distance, unbeknownst to me, 5 St. Paul police officers step out around me. I had no idea that they were there. I didn't see him coming, feel him coming, anything. Again, I'm mesmerized by this beast of a person. And as I look at his patch, it says 1%er. On the back, his patch says Sons of Silence. And they are one of the top 10 most violent biker gangs in the world. And so, all of a sudden, 5 police officers. And several things stood out to me in this moment. One is that 4 police officers flanked this individual. They're around him. 2 of which stood back, classic, hand on the gun. I'm standing in the midst. I'm here. The sergeant on duty is right there, who's my height, clearly more trained than I am, but my height, and he's staring up at this massive guy with the level of confidence. There was no fear, no anything, as telling this person, you have to go. You cannot be here at this event wearing those colors representing that. You have to go. Either take off those colors or go. And the person wouldn't, and it all ended fine. But it struck me how surrounded by, really 5 of St. Paul's finest, trained and well-equipped, well-armed, that as I stood there, I experienced no fear. I wasn't anxious about anything. I was pretty enthralled by what was happening and well, I can't wait to tell this story. But I wasn't afraid. I didn't worry about my safety. Now, had I walked up to that individual in a dark alley somewhere and it was just me and him, I might have been a little bit nervous. But because I had that surrounding, that protection around me, I felt no fear and no worry. How much more is our God with us? The angels of God are encamped around about us. No weapon formed or fashioned against us will prosper. And just as that sergeant could stand in the face of that gang member, who I learned 1 year later actually was considered an enforcer with that gang, and the police officers that I was just talking to casually about it a year later, because I'm like, you remember that? And they, of course, did, that he was likely to have killed people and most certainly maimed quite a few. A very violent individual. Okay, so I learned that afterwards. How much greater, though, again, is our God? There's not a single thing that the enemy can bring our way that our God is not big enough, that his protection is not enough, not one. God is with us always. So working backwards in that, so if God's with us, because of that, we don't have to be afraid and we don't have to be dismayed. If God's word tells us how to deal with fear. In fact, the Bible references fear over 500 times. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. God's given us everything we need to deal with the fear that the enemy tries to peddle and send our way. And then fear hits so many people in so many ways, thousands of phobias. I shared a message before. We talked about some of those phobias. And in fact, there's a phobia of fear. My phobia is the fear of fear. I mean, that's just messed up. People are afraid of rejection, afraid of what man can do to them, afraid of failure, and they're afraid of the unknown. You know, I referenced when my mom passed away. The thing that struck me during those several weeks is that when people would ask me, what happened? I thought your mom was healthy, like I had no idea. Or they assumed like she was fading away from some disease and we all saw it coming. And so as we would tell them, she had a lesion on her frontal lobe of her brain. She had heart disease. She had issues with her arteries. She didn't know it. We didn't know it. And I was the recipient of person after person. A lot of it, my family, her sisters and my cousins. The reaction was one of like, oh, shoot. Man, if that happened to her, I wonder what's going on in me. And there was that sense of like, oh, man, what? Like, I got to go to the doctor. I got to go have him scan everything. Because, man, she thought she was healthy. She would go into the doctor. And so it was this constant, like, just barrage I was experiencing of people all reacting from this sense of fear of the unknown of what's going on in my body. If that could happen to her, man. And so it bothered me. And I woke up early one morning when I was praying and I heard these words on the inside that I'll share with you. And they're not profound in the sense that there's something we don't already know, but it was exactly what I needed and I want to share it. And that was, God said to me on the inside with such confidence that seen or unseen, it's all under the blood. Seen or unseen, it's under the blood. Every name, every sickness, every disease is less than the name of Jesus. Every sin, every sickness, every disease, every problem, every temptation, every issue, everything is covered under the blood, seen or unseen. I don't have no problem with myself or others wanting to go to the doctor. Dear Lord, go. And if you want to research it, find out what it says, and I just want to know what the name is so I can speak against it. Praise God. But what that did for me is I don't care what its name is. Because seen or unseen, it's under the blood. I'm going to focus my attention on the fact that there is a promise of God that is yes and amen, and it does not falter or fail or fade away in any way, shape, or form. God does not lie. God will never be the issue. And if God said that it's under the blood, if He said by His stripes I have been healed, therefore I am healed, then I don't care what it's called. Because seen or unseen, it's under the blood. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteousness. Psalm 56:3 and 4 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Fear is going to come to all of us. You know, there's nothing about this message that should cause anyone to walk away and go, well, thank God, if I trust God, I'll never have to experience fear. Again, the evil report is not that something is in your way, not that something scary happens. The evil report is, what do I say about it? What do I do about it? And that we most certainly can rise above every circumstance, because God's word is true and His promises are there for us. So because God is with us, we don't have to be afraid or dismayed. Because now we're free from fear, we can be strong and courageous. Ephesians 3:16, we are strengthened with might by His Spirit in our inner man. And Colossians says we are strengthened with all might. So God's with us. We don't have to be afraid. And so free from fear and confident that God is there, we can be strong and courageous. We're strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that emboldens and strengthens us. And so we have the power available to us right now to change any circumstance we're facing. We can make the difference in our situation today because of the strength and the power that God has given us. Because greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. So we don't have to give in. We don't have to quit. We don't have to lie down and just embrace all the fear and all the negativity that's around us. We can, in fact, stand up. Again, not in our own strength. I mean, my goodness. We cannot do it on our own. But with God, we can. And with the laborers that God puts in our lives, the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists, those that instruct us, those that are our fathers in the faith, those that guide us, the Holy Ghost, all these things are there to help us be able to walk in the strength that God has given us. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in faith, be strong. God tells us to be strong, then we are capable of being strong. You know, Sean shared about Pastor's grandson and the strength and the endurance and the mindset necessary. You know, what those trainers know is that the human body can endure a lot more than what we think we can. It's the mindset is where it breaks down. I've personally talked with a number of Navy SEALs personally and heard speeches. And I mean, I'm far from that in the natural. But when you hear those stories, often it's not about the physical strength that's required to do some things. But often it's the mindset. And many of those individuals that drop out, it's not because they couldn't handle the push-ups or they couldn't hold the boat. It was because their mind told them, your body's breaking down, you can't do this anymore, and they stop. Even though their body actually could. It's that mindset. We as the body of Christ, we can accomplish everything that God has for us. We as a local body can and will accomplish everything God has for us. The visions of these double doors being opened up and people pouring in. Lives being transformed by the Word of God. People being helped, equipped, reached, accepted, taught the Word of God. That is possible. This body can accomplish everything God set out for us. Should we not then in our minds say we can't? And that battle that rages on the inside of the enemy lobbing fiery darts our way, telling us that God's not able to do that in this situation. Well, I mean, look around. I mean, you guys have been this size for a lot of years. How could you possibly think you'll have 300 people? Those are lies of the enemy. We're not giving up anything. There are people to be reached. There are people within these four walls, families, hundreds of children, and all their parents who are hungry and longing for truth. And we have an opportunity, and we're not going to give up. Amen. So we overcome fear with faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We can't build our faith outside of God's Word. God's Word is where we build our faith. When the living Spirit of God speaks His Word to us, our faith is built. When we open up these Scriptures and we begin to read anointed words, that builds our faith. That strengthens our faith. And that's why, ultimately, we've been looking at Joshua 1:9, but that's why Joshua 1:8 is so important. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but therein thou shalt meditate day and night, and observe to do all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and you shall have good success. This is why this verse is so important for us, that we spend time meditating upon God's Word day and night. That's all the time. That we are mindful of God's Word and the authority of God's Word all the time. And it's important that we require God's Word in our lives as a vital necessity. The same way we need air in our lungs, we need water, we need food. I mean, when Ryan was out there doing all that training, there had to be a certain level of hydration and nourishment, sleep even. They slept 3 hours in those 6 days. And from what I've been told anyway, is that they brought them to the brink of where medically your brain goes nutso town if you don't get at least that amount of sleep. Right? I don't know where I was going with that. Vital. It's vital for us. It was vital for him in the natural to have nourishment, to have water, to have sleep. Those were vital necessities. It is critical for us as the body of Christ, as believers within our families, in our communities, in our school, our work, our church. Everywhere we go, it is vital that we require of God's Word as something vital in our lives. And it is time that we begin to seek God with a sense of urgency and seriousness. And not out of fear. Because even that statement, we could do that. Oh, you're right, man. It is bad out here. Oh, I better get to the Word. We don't have to even be motivated by fear of bad to get into the Word. I don't feed my children for fear of them starving to death. I feed them because I love them and want them to be strong and healthy, and so I provide for them. So even that, people can get to the Word. Oh, God, it's scary. Better grab the Word. Oh, frantically looking through what the Bible says. We are not to walk in fear. God has not made it that we walk in fear. On Monday night, a few Mondays ago, when I was leading prayer, these two words just were so top of mind for me as we were praying, top of heart, really. And that is the importance of us being vigilant and being aware. That's important, that we're vigilant and we're aware. Because we do have an enemy that's running around seeking whom he's going to devour. We are not going to escape the thoughts of fear. Those thoughts are going to come. Those circumstances are going to be here. Because we are on an earth that is a fallen land. The law of sin and death running around. But we, as believers, are redeemed from the curse of the law. And we get to rise above it. We are here, but we are not of here. And of course, many of us, we know that. So we're to hunger God's Word. We're to crave it. Psalm 63 is a great verse, a chapter. It says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh longs for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I praise Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate upon Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. My right hand upholdeth me. We are to hunger for God's Word. Require it in our lives. So as we end this, yes, it's hard to overcome fear. Let's just accept that. It's hard. It's not easy. It's hard to overcome fear, but it is possible. It is possible. And therefore, with God, it becomes easier. And yes, we have an enemy who hates us and wants to continually throw fear in our face at every turn and uses all kinds of people, including our own thoughts, to peddle fear. We've said before that, you know, the devil has two plans, plan A and plan B. Plan A is to keep us from God. Okay, that's plan A. Don't ever get saved. It's the devil wants. He wants you to live your life on this earth, even have good things, have a great life. But dear Lord, I suppose the devil wouldn't say that. Just don't accept Christ as your Savior. Plan A. Plan B, as we've said before, is to keep us from God. Because we have Christians who've accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, but they are not pursuing the things of God. And the devil is distracting them and misguiding them and deceiving them. We've all been there on varying degrees. And so that's the devil's plan. So yes, we know that we have an enemy. And we're not to be ignorant of the fact that we have an enemy. But it is possible for us to rise above fear in every way, in every shape, and every form, because we can put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we end, you decide for yourself. I decide for myself. Of those three groups, who am I going to identify with? Am I going to identify with the multitudes who feed and feed and feed on negativity? Or am I going to identify with the 10 spies who propagate negativity, who focus on the negativity? Again, those 10 spies, they could focus on what they saw with their eyes, or they could focus on what they knew about their God, and they chose wrong. They focused on the negativity, or we can be like the spies, Joshua and Caleb. And they plowed right past the negativity. They refused to be a victim to what the enemy wanted them to be a victim of. And they, unlike all of their friends and family, got to experience the promised land. And we have promises in God that we can experience. And let's not sell ourselves and those around us short by giving in to whatever walls and obstacles are in our way. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace and Your love. We thank You, Father, for Your anointing, for Your ability. The Holy Ghost, You're speaking to us. And we can say words in the natural, but it's what You reveal to us that makes the difference. So, Father, we embrace the truth of Your Word this morning. We choose to be not just hearers, but to be doers of the word. We choose to be like Joshua and Caleb, who in the midst of their circumstances, they chose you. And so, Father, we choose you today. We choose to doubt the enemy and to embrace what you say. We believe you, God. We trust in you, God. And so we just thank you that as we go forward this week, that as we spend time in your word, that hunger will grow in the inside of us, that desire, that longing for truth will just continue to grow as we give ourselves to your word. And Father, we thank you that you never disappoint, that you are the same God yesterday, today, and forever, that you have provided, just as you did for the Israelites, you provided for us provision on every level. We're lacking nothing, coming behind in nothing. And we thank you, Father. We choose to focus on that. That's what we speak. That's how we act, according to your word. And Father, we give you every ounce of glory and honor today. You deserve all of it. You get all of it. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is...